This past weekend, our seminarian, Albert, graduated from St. Joseph's Abbey and Seminary College in Covington, Louisiana, and he'll be going on to Notre Dame in the fall. And while I was at his graduation, I was just brought back to my own experience of seminary formation, and my heart was filled with gratitude for all the amazing holy people that God allowed me to walk with in those 8 years of formation. I was able to study under Dr. Brant Petrie with theology and scripture, and I was able to pray with Sister Teresa Berlin, who's practically a walking saint right now. But I was also able to witness one of the holiest priests I've ever met in my entire life. And he's an older priest. His name is Archbishop Hughes. He was at one point the bishop of Baton Rouge. And Archbishop Hughes, whenever he retired from New Orleans, he moved into the seminary and he continued to teach class to the seminarians every day. He offered spiritual direction, confessions, and he would just witness to us what it looks like to be a radical disciple of Jesus Christ. Every day he would wake up early in the morning, and from like 4 a.m. to 7 o'clock a.m., he would spend 3 hours with Jesus in the chapel, just sitting there in complete and utter silence with the Lord. And then after that, he'd go to breakfast, come back from breakfast, pray morning prayer with the seminarians. Then he'll teach class, do mass, offer confession, spiritual direction. And then he'll leave seminary campus and he'll go into the peripheries of New Orleans. He would go into the highways and byways and encounter people who felt like they were on the outside of the church. He would spend hours with men and women who were dying from AIDS, offering them the sacraments and spiritual direction, and just accompanying them, trying to bring them back to the church. He would go into some of the most dangerous, crime-ridden neighborhoods to share the joy of the gospel as an old man. He would just spend his time out there in the world sharing Jesus Christ, because he was a shepherd after God's own heart. He was a good shepherd, and he wanted every single one of his sheep to experience Christ in the sacramental life of the church. Archbishop Hughes wanted his earth to look like heaven. How does heaven look? John, the beloved disciple, tells us in today's second reading from the book of Revelation. John says, "When I saw heaven, I saw people from every race, nation, and tongue." And so Archbishop Hughes would go out to get all of his sheep, not just some of his sheep, but all of his sheep. He learned different languages so that he could communicate the gospel, not only in English, but also in Latin and in Spanish, where he wanted to bring everybody to the sacramental life of Christ in the church. He was a shepherd after God's own heart, because God tells us in the Gospels, go out and make disciples of all nations, not just some nations, but all nations. God wants our earth to look like heaven. So while Archbishop Hughes was doing his ministry in New Orleans, before he retired as a bishop, when he was the Archbishop of New Orleans, one of the things that he did was he would go out and he would listen to people from every single community, and he would just ask them to tell them their story, share their hearts, so he could learn from them how he can better shepherd them, how he can better accompany them, how he can be a more adequate bridge for them to encounter our Savior, Jesus. And one of the groups of people that he met with often was the African-American community, because he noticed when he got to the Archdiocese of New Orleans, a lot of the African-American Catholics were leaving the church, and he wanted to find out why, what was going on. And what he discovered was that a number of African-Americans in the Archdiocese of New Orleans were very active in their parish communities. They were in the Knights of Columbus, the Ladies Auxiliary, the Catholic Daughters. They were members who spent a lot of time and a lot of energy worshiping on Sundays and giving of themselves in their churches. But oftentimes their churches, their pastors, and their leaders would host events for their churches at the Metairie Country Club. And the problem with that was this. The Metairie Country Club in New Orleans was an exclusive country club that only allowed white membership. And this was not back in the 60s or 70s. This was in 2011. And so when Archbishop Hughes learned that a number of these Catholics had told their pastors and told the religious in their community, hey, look, can y'all stop hosting events there, because, you know, we're active members of this parish, but we can't go there. Can we host them somewhere else? And the leaders were like, nah, it's we've always done it that way. We've always had events at the Metairie Country Club, so you just get over it. When Archbishop Hughes learned this, he addressed this issue, not only by going to the Metairie Country Club at first and asking them to change their practice, but when they did not change this practice that they had for many years, he wrote a pastoral letter. And his pastoral letter that he distributed to every single Catholic church in the Archdiocese of New Orleans, he said in this letter that no Catholic church No Catholic hospital, no Catholic school, no Catholic institution or organization, no Catholic group can have any events at any institution that does not allow for diverse membership. Now, when he said this, a lot of those priests and religious and lay leaders who were well aware of this practice of the country club, they felt convicted. Some of them did not know, and the ones that did not know, now their eyes were open. And so what they began to do is they began to be obedient to the archbishop, and they pulled out of the Metairie Country Club. And when they did this, the Metairie Country Club was now hurting financially, and so they changed their practice. And they began to invite all people to become members of their institution. What this did for the African-American community in New Orleans was it made those Catholics who were hurt by their pastors and by their churches, it made them feel like their voices were heard, like they were necessary members of the body of Christ, and they began to come back to the sacraments. See, Archbishop Hughes was a shepherd who knew his sheep, and he knew all of his sheep, and he knew when one of his sheep was missing, and he was willing to leave the 99 to go after the one, to bring the one back to the sacraments that Christ gave us. Father Venero Cantalamessa is the papal preacher. And so that means he's the priest who gets to preach to the Pope. So when the Pope has Mass, this man preaches to him. So he started under St. John Paul II, then he continued under Pope Benedict, and now he preaches to Pope Francis. But he not only preaches to the Holy Fathers, but he also travels the world sharing the gospel. He's a charismatic priest filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he goes all over helping people to live lives filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And most recently, he was in the United States in January, ministering to all of our bishops in America. He gave them a silent retreat where he preached the gospel to them. And one day while he was sharing the gospel with our shepherds and our nation, he told them the story of the Good Shepherd in the Bible. The Good Shepherd who knows his sheep so much that he will leave the 99 to go after the one. And he said, but what I'm seeing in America is the exact opposite. I'm seeing you, shepherds, holding on to the one and allowing the 99 to leave. And the one you're holding on to isn't even a sheep. It's a calf. It's golden. And it's an idol. You're holding on to your golden idols, your golden calves, your idols. And when you hold on to these idols, it negatively impacts the 99. They're leaving one by one by one. What are your golden idols? What are you holding on to that's negatively impacting the body of Christ? In the Archdiocese of New Orleans, it was status for so many Catholics. They had the status of, we're members of the Metairie Country Club. But that hurt members of the body of Christ because they held on to their status more than they cared about their brothers and sisters who they were supposed to walk with toward eternity. I've been praying with this a lot. God, what's my idol right now? What's my golden calf? What am I holding on to right now that is hurting other members of the body of Christ and their walk toward eternity? And one thing that the Lord brought to my mind was my idol was an idol of comfort. About a year ago, we began working on the Full of Grace Cafe, renovating the old rectory and storage space in the front of campus, transforming it into what it is now, and it's amazing now. We're able to walk with people in the food pantry and the coffee shop and the meals that we serve that foster fellowship in our community, the counseling, the legal advice, the fertility treatments that happen through NAPRO and Creighton, the barbershop, the salon, the diaper bank, all the list goes on. The Bible studies, it's such a beautiful gift to our community. It's bringing so much renewal to our community. But the only reason that we have that Full of Grace Cafe today is because we had workers coming from Latin America to work on that cafe. And while they were working on that cafe, I would daily interact with them and I would speak to them in the morning and I would say, buenos dias, that means good morning, buenas tardes, good afternoon, buenas noches, good night. Every day I would tell them, Dios te bendiga, which means God bless you. But for the members that were working on the Full of Grace Cafe who spoke English and Spanish, I would also invite them to sacraments. Hey, do y'all want to come to confession? Do y'all want to come to Mass? Do you want to participate in our Bible studies? I went out of my way to make sure that I discipled them, that I made sure they knew they had a place at our table. But for my brothers who only spoke Spanish, you see, because I used to be a missionary in Mexico, but it's been so long, I've forgotten the language to an extent, so I can't keep an ongoing conversation. For those members who only spoke exclusively Spanish, all I said was good morning, good afternoon, good night. All I said was, God bless you. I never went out of my way to relearn Spanish so that I could share with them as well the joy of the gospel, so that I could invite them to discipleship and Bible study, so that I could invite them to the sacrament of reconciliation, invite them to the sacrifice of the Mass. I kept it very basic with them, but I did not go out of myself to learn Spanish again. I had time in my day to spend time with the book, learning Spanish, so I could evangelize my brothers and invite them to the gospel. Now look, maybe they were already disciples. Maybe they're already on their path toward becoming great saints. Maybe they're involved in St. Teresa that has a Spanish Mass, or Christ the King that has a Spanish Mass, right? Maybe they're already involved in the sacraments, but maybe they're not. And if they're not, guess who God's going to hold accountable for that on Judgment Day? Me. Because I'm the pastor here, and it's my responsibility as a shepherd to know all of my sheep. Not just my sheep who speak English, but all of my sheep, I'm responsible for their salvation. That's what the Code of Canon Law says. As a pastor, I'm responsible for every single person in my geographical boundaries, Catholic and Protestant, atheist and agnostic, English-speaking and Spanish-speaking, every member of the body, I am responsible for sharing the good news, the joy of the gospel. And I neglected to do that because I didn't want to spend more time learning. I was comfortable with my English language. It was my golden idol that could have potentially affected them in a negative way. My earth isn't looking like heaven. John said in Revelation, heaven looks like this: people of every race, nation, people, and tongue. But not my earth doesn't look like that now. God's going to hold me accountable for that. What's your golden idol? Every single one of us, we all have an idol in a different season of our life that comes up, and we're not aware there's an idol until we pay attention and discernment. Right? For many of us, sometimes that idol might be not the status of the Metairie Country Club, or not the comfort of our native tongue, our native language, but it might be the idol of just being stuck in our own ways. It might be an idol of stubbornness. We don't want to wake up the extra 30 minutes in the morning because, you know what, for the past 50 years of my life, I've had a schedule, I've had a rule of life, and I wake up at this time, and I have this routine, and I don't want to shake up my routine 30 minutes earlier in the day to add time with Jesus in the morning. I just don't want to do it. I know my prayer in the evening is distracted. I know my prayer at night sometimes happens, sometimes doesn't, so I hear that praying in the morning might be best for me, but you know what, I don't want to change my lifestyle. I'm stuck on my way. I've done it this way. I don't want to change. But what happens is this, is God wants to send all of us outside the walls of this church into our community, into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our schools, into our workplaces, into our environment. And he wants to send us out there as living members of the body of Christ who think, speak, and act like Jesus. But if we're not spending time with Jesus in the morning because we're holding on to our idol of our sleep schedule and of our schedule when we wake up, then he's going to send us out there and we're not going to share Jesus. And God's going to hold us accountable because he sent us out there to be activated disciples. He wanted us to be the face of God for somebody in our community who's never read the Bible. He wanted us to be living images of the Word, but because we didn't spend time with the Word, they weren't able to encounter God because we held on to our idol of my will, my way, my time, my stubbornness, my lack of flexibility, my status, or my comfort. What is your idol? Whenever I was at our seminary in Albert's graduation mass on Friday, I was holding the Eucharist during the liturgy of the Eucharist, and the Lamb of God was being sung. And I was looking at our Lord in my hand, literally Jesus, God, the Eucharist in my hand. And I said, God, what do I need to let go of so that I can hold on to you more? Still, Lord, there's always more for me to let go of. What do I need to let go of right now? And who in my life is becoming an idol that's preventing me from a deeper intimacy with you? And because I have a lukewarm relationship with you, I'm not as effective in my ministry. God, what do I need to prioritize holding on to so that by holding on to, I can let go of those unnecessary idols that prevent me from sharing the joy of the gospel in my community? That's a question we all have to ask. So this week, I just want to invite us to spend time in discernment with Jesus and ask our Lord, Lord, what's my golden idol? And who is it affecting in a negative way? Who is it preventing from hearing the message of salvation? And give me the grace, God, to let go of that idol and hold on to you more. Because I want my earth now to look a lot more like heaven, as revealed to us in the book of Revelation.